Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, recently Gallup came out with a new poll that said in 2020, 47% of the U.S. population reported themselves to be a member of a church or some other house of worship. And that made headlines, because Gallup has been doing this poll for quite a while. And since 1940, that was the first time that number dropped below 50%. So I'm here to tell you that you are in the minority. But what I found interesting about that poll was that there wasn't an equal incremental increase of atheism or agnosticism. In other words, it isn't that people are becoming less religious, it's that people are finding their religion in somewhere other than church. They're doing religion DIY, or maybe the religious section of self-help books, or watching YouTube videos on what to believe, or whatever the case may be. But they aren't finding it in a church. And that is what is so ironic, because we have a God who is a God who wants to be found. In fact, we might say, God isn't even hiding. He's putting himself in plain sight, that we would behold his glory. God is not a hiding God. He is a revealing God. But he has put himself in a particular place, in a particular way, for a particular reason. This is how it has been throughout history for God. As God rescued his people Israel out of Egypt and led them into the wilderness by his servant Moses, he did not leave them in the wilderness as orphans. It wasn't God's desire that they should go out and be all alone. It was God's desire instead that he would place himself in the midst of the people, that he would dwell among them, and for a particular reason. And the reason God placed himself in the midst of his people wasn't so he could be chums with the people, but that they would have a particular confidence that their sins were forgiven and thereby behold the glory of God. At this point in history, that was done through animal sacrifices. That by an animal's blood being spilled, they would know their sins were covered and that they were right with God. And that is why God placed himself in the midst of his people. So what does God do? He calls Moses to the top of a high mountain, and he gives Moses the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. But that's not all. That's usually where we stop reading. But if we keep reading, we see it is on that same mountain, at Mount Sinai, that God is telling Moses about the tabernacle that was to be built, how they are to build a tent to have in the wilderness. And this tent would be a place where God puts his presence. That God is telling Moses how to construct this dwelling, that he would be among his people, that they would know he is their God. Now imagine how exciting it must have been for Moses to be on that holy mountain, to be revealed all that was revealed to him, and with such excitement to come and tell the people what he learned from God. He must be coming down and say, "Hey guys, you'll never guess what God told me. He gave me these Ten Commandments. You shall have no other..." What are you doing? Because you see, the people wondered for 40 days, where is Moses? There was thunder and there was lightning on that mountain. They didn't even know if Moses was coming back. And it looked like no one could survive an encounter like that. And the people needed something to assure them that they weren't alone. They needed to somehow behold God to know that he was with them. And so what did they do? They give all their gold, which they had from the Egyptians because they were bribing them to get away, no more plagues. And they had Aaron make for them a golden calf. And they were worshiping this golden calf. They were making sacrifices to this golden calf. And Aaron even said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And Moses must have been thinking, a golden calf? You think God has placed himself here? He is making for us a glorious tent. There will be golden angels and a brazen altar and an incense altar and a water basin. This whole thing God is putting together for us, that we could approach his throne of grace. It's not a golden calf. But the people were looking for God where he has not placed himself to be found. At the beginning of John's gospel, he is talking about Jesus as the Word. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's Jesus. And then it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And it's interesting because the Greek word here for dwelt literally means tabernacle. So we might say that he tabernacled among us. That in the person of Jesus, the true man born of woman, God placed himself among mankind to dwell with us here. And as he dwelled with us here, we could behold his glory just as the people of the Old Testament. In fact, that is exactly what John says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So that means when God tabernacles among us, we see the glory of God when we see Jesus. That in that person of Jesus, he has placed among men a way to be found. No longer in a tent, no longer by animal sacrifice, but in Jesus, who is the sacrifice for us. And that's what makes our gospel reading for Easter Sunday so amazing. Now, maybe we can try to imagine this a little bit, what it would be like for these women who are coming to the tomb on Easter morning to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, anointing a dead body was a way that you cared for those whom you loved. Back then, you didn't just call the funeral home. You would have expensive oils and perfumes, and it was a way of showing honor and dignity to your loved one who departed. Well, these women, Mary, and Salome, were close friends to Jesus. And they just witnessed their close friend be arrested for nothing that he did wrong, that he was brutally tortured, he was killed in an agonizing death, and what made it even worse is that they were deprived the opportunity to give him an honorable burial. They didn't get the chance to anoint his body with oils or perfumes because he was taken down from the cross just before the Sabbath rest. So Friday night, they couldn't anoint his body. All day Saturday, they couldn't anoint his body. Literally, the first opportunity that they would have to anoint the body of Jesus would be at first light Sunday morning. And at first light, that is exactly where they were going, to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. But when they got there, it wasn't Jesus they found. They find what Mark describes as a young man, most likely an angel, wearing a white robe. And the translation we heard this morning says that they were alarmed, and the angel said, "Do not be alarmed." Now, this word is interesting because in the Greek it means literally out of awe or amazement. So it's in the sense of being out of one's senses in amazement. And many translations say amazed. They were amazed. So they're amazed, but the angel says, "Don't be amazed." Why would I be amazed? I was just coming to anoint a dead body, and he's risen from the dead. Nothing to be amazed of there. But yet, as astonishing as that may be, we should not be amazed. Because Jesus has done everything precisely as he said he would do. You shouldn't be amazed that Jesus rose from the dead when he said, "On the third day, I will rise again." In fact, I think it's the angel who should be a little amazed. That when they come to the tomb, "What are you doing here? You don't look for the living in a tomb. I'm amazed that you would do that." A tomb is for those who are dead, and you are looking for Jesus. These women were looking for Jesus where he had not placed himself to be found. Don't be amazed when God is found exactly in the place that he has promised to be found. When God unites himself to a little embryo in the womb of a virgin, do not be amazed. That when God in the form of man is bleeding and dying as a sinner, do not be amazed. When on the third day he is risen from the dead, do not be amazed. And when that same Lord, even according to his flesh and blood, places himself where his word is preached and where his sacraments are given to give you the forgiveness of sins, do not be amazed. Because this is where God has promised himself to be in order to be found. That you would not be left as orphans, but that you would have a place to approach the throne of grace to receive the forgiveness of all of your sins. Which means everything that Christ conquered that day when he rose from the dead, your sins, the devil, and even death itself, that victory is delivered to you here where he has placed himself to be found. It's on account of his death, on account of his resurrection, that your sins are not held against you, that the devil has lost all power over you, and that death itself has lost its eternal grab on you. All that he gives you when you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what is yours when you hear his word and his holy absolution. That this is your inheritance when you partake of this holy meal of his very body and blood, where Jesus put himself, not in heaven where he cannot be found, not in a golden calf, not in a tomb, but that Jesus puts himself in word and sacrament for you. That you are his. And that's what Easter means. Your sins? Forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west. The devil, defeated. Try as he might, he's not stronger than the one who triumphed over him on the cross. And death, well, it's lost its sting. It's lost its victory because Christ has made it a portal to eternal life. For you have all this because Christ has placed himself in word and sacrament to be found. That you would have eternal life. But don't be amazed. It's as he said. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.